Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. You can look on with somebody else if you don't have a Bible, or use one of the Bibles in the back of the chairs. We show the video today. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You know, if you're part of this church, we go verse by verse through the Bible. We just started last week a little bit into the letter of 1 Corinthians. But I'm going to actually postpone and pick up more and digging into that letter next week. At times, just go as I feel led, and once in a while, we'll take a break for a moment. I want to look at some verses in Hebrews chapter 11. For various reasons, I feel stirred to do that. But the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I've read that 100,000 churches anyway celebrate this day, first Sunday in November around the world, where we stop and we consider what we just watched in the video, people that follow Christ around the world in the present time that are suffering for following Christ. You know, you and I, we gather today in a comfortable sanctuary. We got comfortable seats and heat. And we're upstairs. Kids are downstairs learning in a comfortable environment, child environment. And, you know, this is the way we do it, but it is not typical for so many Christians in the world. Neither has it been typical for the church for the last 2,000 years. Many of the heroes that have preceded us in the faith, gathering was more like what we saw in the video. Dangerous for them to name the name of Christ, to promote the gospel, to gather as a church. And so what we're doing today is not typical. And the truth is, who knows in the West, how much longer do we have the freedom? The world is certainly changing, isn't it? And I guess we'll see. Only time can tell. You take just the advancement in technology right now, it's changing the world so quickly. You take AI and facial recognition and these sort of things, they're very concerning. Maybe you're watching the news, maybe you are seeing this happening, but there are laws being passed every day around the world in different countries. And it's because of also the advancement in technology that they can have these security measures where they can watch their people all the time. And because of that, passing laws that are beginning to restrict more and more personal freedom, even religious expression. I just read this article just to make the point. We live at a time. Today's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I want to talk to you about the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. But remind you, too, as we consider them, that at the same time, you know, the world is changing. But this is October the 16th. This is just a couple of weeks ago. This is CBS News. It is regarding the Chinese facial recognition technology that is rapidly being deployed right now around the world, especially in countries that you could argue are vulnerable to abuse with that equipment. This article that I read 2 weeks ago surprised me because it's centered on a European, Eastern European city, Belgrade, Serbia, and what is happening right now with Chinese technology. The cities and the government is installing 1,000 of these facial recognition AI cameras in 800 locations across the city. This Chinese telecommunications company, Huawei, we hear a lot about them and their phones, and our government is so concerned, we're not allowing their technology in our country, right? But anyhow, the critics, they're doing this in a European city, just for instance, and there is political concern and people that are seeking to demonstrate and protest what's going on in the government. Well, now you got this facial recognition stuff. So the article, you see people who have painted little designs on their face, you know, understanding the way the technology works, little diamonds and squares, so as they go out that the camera would have a harder time to track their face. There's concerns that even the Chinese that have invented the technology will be investigating and taking data from a European city. Well, what was striking in the article is that technology, with China's lead, is now deployed in 75 different countries using artificial intelligence to track citizens. Of course, China, next year, every citizen in China will be tracked 24 hours a day. Social credit, we talked about it before. You do what the government wants, you'll get a good score. You don't, you won't. You won't be able to do business, take a train, rent a hotel room, go to college and so forth in China if you don't do it. The government, but they'll track you 24 hours a day with your phone and with these cameras, 600 million of them. I just say that to remind you, we're here today, and where's this all going to go with our personal freedoms, We'll see. Ultimately, the future will tell. But we just watched a video. Voice of the Martyrs video. Changchul, North Korea. This man who I would certainly say is a hero. He's a hero to heaven. And then we're going to look at the verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see these people. And of course, the writer Hebrews is looking back prior to Christ at the Old Testament saints. We're going to look at that briefly, but consider the church history. Consider now. Consider the persecuted church. You know, we look at these things and we can say, well, this is distant from us. You know, it feels so disconnected from us. And in many ways, it does. We just drove in our cars. We sat here, put our phones on silent. Here we are, we're listening. But I think it's important, and we've actually never stopped on this day every year. This is the first time I just want to consider with you the persecuted church. I think it's important, and that's why we observe this day, people do around the world, is so that we wouldn't feel disconnected, that these brothers and sisters in Christ wouldn't seem so far away. You know, you go to the persecuted church, you ask these believers today, what can the West do for you? And their number one answer is, will you pray for us? And I think if we were to reverse it, and if you and I were sitting in some jail cell or we were living in his community, and a message went out to another country where there's more freedom, the church, we'd say to the church, would you please pray for us, man? It's not easy here. Would you please pray? You and I, in Christ, we're part of a large spiritual family. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ. We will live with them for all eternity. Our family spreads far beyond the walls of this building. It includes people who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, just as we have tasted of the same salvation, just as we have, experienced the same work of the Holy Spirit, just as we have the hearts filled with the love of God, just as we have, and are studying the Bible just as we do, are looking for the return of Christ just as we are. All around the world, all kinds of brothers and sisters in Christ that we are going to spend the rest of eternity together with. But among them right now, there are many who are suffering simply because they believe in the Jesus that we do. So tonight, I would like to make this announcement. We have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. You were handed a little prayer list from Voice of the Martyrs. There's a suggestion of things you could pray for these persecuted brothers and sisters of ours. But what I want to do tonight is I'm going to move our prayer. We usually pray on the first floor. We're going to meet in the sanctuary. You can come tonight and we will pray solely. We're going to focus our prayer tonight for the persecuted church. We're going to join 100,000 churches. And we're going to pray for men and women in Christ that are suffering. The persecuted church, this spiritual family of ours, they don't all live in the same region. It isn't just concentrated to one particular zone of the world. They are on every continent. And they share the same important characteristic, and that is they are Christians, and they suffer because of their faith. The persecution takes on various forms, but it is defined as hostility solely because of their, against them, solely because they identify with Jesus. From Sudan to Russia, Nigeria to North Korea, as we saw in the video, Colombia to India. I've been to India and I visited the persecuted church there. Christianity is target. Christians are target simply because they believe the things that we do. They're attacked. They're discriminated at work and at school. They risk sexual violence, torture, arrest, and much more. I'm going to give you some data just to put it into perspective. This is from Open the Doors USA. 2019, this organization, there are organizations that work hard looking at countries, trying to keep track of what's going on with the church. This is one particular organization. Looking at the 50 countries in the world that it's the hardest to be a Christian in. This is in just the last year. 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. That is 245 million people. In just the last year alone, 4,305 Christians were killed for their faith in those countries. That's about 12 every day. Who will be the 12 today? In just the past year, 1,847 churches in those countries, church buildings were attacked or destroyed. In those countries, 3,100 believers, as we saw in the video, were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. And of course, when they were taken to prison, that's on top of all the thousands and thousands and thousands. They're already in prison. Who will be the next 10 that are arrested today? According to the studies on these countries, the severely persecuted, they have levels of determining a country and rating a country. And there's countries at the top, the severely persecuted Christian countries where it's just the worst. 5 years ago, at that level, there was only one country, they said, where it's severe or highest rating, severe persecution. There was one country, North Korea. For 18 consecutive years, it has been considered the hardest place to live if you're a Christian. But in the last 5 years, there was one country that was rated that way. In the last year, there's now 11. 11 countries rated the same intense place to live as you would if you lived in North Korea. Well, you know, you read that, and you see a lot of suffering. It's heartbreaking. It's all true. But if that's all we talk about the persecuted church, we're missing so much of the story. Because as I think as you even saw in the video, there's a beauty there. And I want to talk to you about that today from these verses. You know, Open the Doors USA says this: if you tell the story about the persecuted church, you need to tell the whole story. And you should quote James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Why don't you turn to James? It's right after Hebrews. They said, if you tell the story of the persecuted church, this is part of their story. You need to quote these two verses, too. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Well, notice how James writes, my brethren, count it all joy. They said, if you're going to talk about the persecuted church, you need to talk about that right there, count it all joy. And that is this. I have read this. You know, I'm reading, just about done with Wormbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. I read not long ago Corrie Ten Boom's Captives for Christ, and watched different videos on the persecuted church. And it is true. Everywhere I read, and then this website I was looking at in preparation for the study, they say the same. If you're going to tell the whole church, you have to talk about joy. Suffering incredibly. Joy so true. Isn't that interesting? We were considering that on Wednesday night. And I quoted on Wednesday night because we happen to be in 1 Peter and we're looking at suffering and persecution. Well, I quoted this at the beginning of our study last night. I'm going to do it again. If you were here, you get to hear it twice. But it's good. This is Richard Wurmbrand. His book, Tortured for Christ. He was imprisoned 8.5 years, Romania, communist Romania. Was released and then put in again for another 5.5 years and was brutally tortured. When he was released, somebody spent $10,000 to get him the second time out of Romania to the West. And he even stood before the U.S. Senate in the 60s, took off his shirt and said, this is what's happening to Christians. This is what happened to Christians in Romania and communist countries. Look what they've done to my body. And you can see the photos of that. But he says this. Listen to what he says. The underground church is a poor, suffering church, but it has few lukewarm members. Whoever has known the spiritual beauty of the underground church cannot be satisfied anymore with the emptiness of some Western churches. It is like the church in the first centuries. What seminaries did those who turned the world upside down for Christ attend? Did they all know how to read? And from where did they receive their Bibles? God spoke to them. We of the underground church have no cathedrals. But is any cathedral more beautiful than the sky of heaven to which we looked when we gathered secretly in the forest? The chirping of the birds took the place of the organ. The fragrance of flowers was our incense. And the shabby suit of martyrs recently freed from prison was much more impressive than the priestly robes. We had the moon and stars as candles. The angels were our acolytes who lit them. I can never describe the beauty of this church. Often after a secret service, Christians were caught and sent to prison. There, Christians wear chains with the gladness with which a bride wears a precious jewel received from her beloved. I was at a place this week. Somebody I know gave the ring to a gal, and we had a little engagement party, and there was that beautiful ring. We're passing it around. Underground Church, Wormbrand said, when they arrest you, they put the chains on you. The Christians of the persecuted church go, wow, look at my jewels. Look at my jewels. He said this, the waters in prison are still. They receive his, that is Jesus. They receive his kiss and his embraces and will not change these places with kings. And this is the point, especially. He writes, I have found truly joyful Christians in only in the Bible, in the underground church, and in prison. That's what he says, in prison, the underground church. Let's say a word of prayer, and we will finish on time. We have communion. But let's just pray for a moment, shall we? We'll look at our verses. I thank you, Jesus, that we can consider these things. I'd ask God, would you enlarge our hearts and minds, and would your Holy Spirit be upon us? I realize as we consider these things, you know, we talk about getting here, it's an easier place to be. Yet it's the truth. People have come here today in the middle of their trials. Some with broken hearts, some with great fears right now, some and just don't know what to do. But God, would you even inspire us as we look at the saints that suffer under persecution? Holy Spirit, would you stir us, increase our faith? May your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, Father, including myself, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 35, Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, we call this chapter of the Bible the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith, it's about the Old Testament saints, these great men and women of faith. And we call it the Hall of Faith because 18 times in this chapter, you read that phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so here the Holy Spirit just takes these men and women from the Old Testament and it highlights their incredible experiences of walking by faith, all the amazing things God did in their life and through their life. Well, that's how verse 35 begins, but you notice in verse 35, it starts that way, but then there's this transition, an interesting transition, right? It begins with, women receive their dead to life again. And of course, referring to stories like the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17, her boy. Or the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Both of them, their son's dead. Both of them, the prophet comes. Both of them, the prophet works faith. Their kids, their boys are raised back to life. Incredible miracle by faith. Incredible miracles. But you see the verse transitions then. As the writer of Hebrews goes from detailing all the amazing victories, all the incredible exploits that he just talked about, men and women of faith have done, all the miracles. And he begins to describe those that have suffered. In fact, he says, others. He doesn't even give us their names. People that suffered, greatly suffered. They were not delivered out of their circumstances. They instead remained in their circumstances. But yet in their remaining, their faith was such that they endured those difficult circumstances. To me, it's like you're walking down a hall, the Hall of Faith. And there's this really special room at the end. And we come to this room at the end of these. And we're not even getting that, just others. These others. I don't know about you personally, but I think you'd agree. I'd rather have my name written in the beginning part of the chapter. By faith. You know, David saw Goliath fall, you know, sort of thing. By faith, you know, they marched around the walls of Jericho and they collapsed. You know, by faith, the waters, you know, they saw the waters of the Red Sea spread. Yeah, that, I'd rather be in those names, you know what I mean, by faith. Seeing the victories and the deliverances and the miracles. I don't know so much if I'd want my name or be accounted in the last part of these verses here. But It does take more faith, I believe, to endure than it is to escape. It takes a lot greater faith to stay in the middle of it, under the pressure of affliction, than to be delivered out of it. And I think that's why this is a special room in the Hall of Faith you walk into here at the end. A faith that enables these that are noted to see past those incredible clouds that are around them and the storm that they're in, to see beyond it and to trust that they have a future in heaven with Christ especially. I used to think personally, you know, I used to think of myself, I've got a stronger faith. I was able, you know, California, my wife, leave our jobs completely by faith, leave our careers, move to New England. We could trust God. God can do anything. Hey, this building, looking at it outside initially when we did, our church, God can do this. And, you know, the radio, all the miracles, little miracles we've seen. You know, I've always thought, yeah, I've got faith. I got a stronger faith. And then I started to suffer. And then I saw the reality of my faith. And I found out, your faith is not very deep. It's a whole lot harder to trust when you're suffering than to go, oh, walls, come down. I'll get that giant, throw the stone. It's a whole lot harder when you don't know what God is doing and you're suffering. And that's these people here at the end of this chapter. Well, as I've shared at our church at times past, sometimes in our men's studies or whatever, this is the Hall of Faith. This is the Old Testament saints that we're noting here. But obviously, this Hall of Faith isn't complete because you got the New Testament church, all the names that could be added that would fit these very descriptions. And then you got 2,000 years of the church, and you've got what we just saw in the video. You got the persecuted church today. These verses today could be laid right on top of what is going on in North Korea, Sudan, Nigeria. They describe the very same sort of thing. So I want to, the persecuted church. My first point this morning from verse 35 is their greater faith. Their greater faith. Just that transition. Yes, seeing your dead raised to life again. Praise the Lord. No, but the greater faith. What happens when God doesn't do what you think? What do you do when the affliction and the trial is so great? That's the greater faith. The persecuted church. These brothers and sisters that are to us an example of a greater faith. Their willingness to suffer for what they believe shows the reality of their faith. The persecuted church today is filled with so many amazing stories of a greater faith and trust in God and His promises. This book, Tortured for Christ, I just quoted to you from. Here's just an example. You know, Wormbrand spending 4 years, he was a pastor, 14 years, he gets arrested, put in. You know, I shared this story on Wednesday, but he's just out driving one day. It gets cut off by this vehicle. People from the vehicle jump out, grab him from his vehicle, throw him in there, and he disappeared. And for years, nobody knew where he was. He was taken to communist prison. And the communists told his wife he had died. And there's a whole story how they finally, after years, I think 8 years, figured out where he was. Here's stories of him, what he says about, you know, 14 years in prison for their faith. He said this. This is one thing. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in the captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. Everyone was happy. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guard suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to the beating room. After what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back, threw him bloodied and bruised on the prison floor. Slowly he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" He continued preaching the gospel message. And Wormbrand writes, "I have seen beautiful things. I've seen beautiful things." Beautiful saints, their faith to us, as we hear and we consider their stories in history and even today in that video, their faith to us is a testimony to us. It is a testimony to us of the power and the reality of our faith in Christ. It's a testimony, the power and the reality of our faith in Christ, the way that they live and they show it. Wormbrand is famously quoted in Tortured for Christ that's saying, a man really believes not what he recites in his creed, but only the things he's ready to die for. And they show us they believe what they do. You know, centuries and centuries around the world, Christians have displayed to us, we read their books, we see it with Voice of the Martyrs, we see it in a video, the reality and the power of our faith in Christ. They're willing to suffer in a way. And not only just suffer, but love their enemies. Hey, it's one thing for some religious zealot somewhere to go and strap a bomb to themselves and go into some market and blow up the market, and say they have faith in God. I think that's really evil, by the way. There's no comparison for that with what these persecuted believers, what they do is they have people that do evil things to them because they believe in Jesus. And what they do in back is they love the people that are doing it to them. And they pray for them. And they desire that they would also become Christians as they. That's a whole different world. And that is the testimony we have today, 2,000 years, Old Testament believers, followers of Christ, and the persecuted church today, displaying to us the power and reality of our faith in Christ. These persecuted believers, whether Jesus sustained suffering, embodies the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Jesus is more valuable than life. And Jesus is more valuable than what death can take from me, you know. I remember reading many years ago that book, Through Gates of Splendor, about Jim Elliot, written about Elizabeth Elliot. And, you know, the five missionaries, 1956, it made national news. They're down in Ecuador. They want to reach these young men, missionaries, want to bring the gospel to this tribe, the Aucas, that are very, very dangerous. And the Aucas have killed every modern Western person that's ever got close to them. It's very dangerous. So they go down. You know the story, many of you. Movies have been made about it. I remember reading Through Gates of Splendor because Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot, who was one of the martyrs, she writes the story later. And I remember being a young man that had moved here. I got a young wife, I got young kids, and reading about these five men and their courage and their love for these primitive, these tribal people. I just remember being so stirred. It was amazing to read the stories. I thought, I don't know if I could do that with my wife. You're like, you brought your wife and you're camping in a little place right near the Aucas, and your children are living with you, and you're seeing them at night, and I couldn't do that. And then, of course, you know the story. Steve Saint is this pilot of a plane. This is in the 50s, and he comes up with a way where he can get up the plane banking and lower down a rope, and they can start actually making contact with the Aucas, where they start sending a rope with a gift in the basket, and they can keep the basket there right there while the plane circles, and the Aucas get out a gift, and the Aucas start putting gifts in, and they start just communicating through that. And eventually, he lands that plane on that riverbank, and they start having physical contact with the Aucas. I remember reading the book, Spellbound, when, you know, the wives are all listening to the radio, waiting for the call again that day. How's it going? And there was not an answer, not an answer, not an answer. And then the next day, and their fear the worst has happened. Of course, the military gets involved, and they find the five bodies. And in the book, they got black and white photos of a lot of things, including what the search party and the bodies floating in the river. But the story goes that, you know, as you know, Elizabeth Elliot goes back, and the wives, and they actually lead those Aucas to Christ. And they spend years with them, including the children. One of them is Nate Saint, the son of the pilot. He lives among the Aucas for years. And the story is this, just about the faith. While they were there living, he discovered one day, as a young man, he's living with the people who killed his father. They've now become Christians. The whole community is Christian. And he discovers one day that someone tells him that, you know, details of the event, that the five missionaries, his father and the four others, that they actually, each one of them had a pistol on them. He's like, are you telling me my dad had a pistol? Yeah, they all had pistols, this one Aucas tells him. And he struggles with that. You mean my dad could have defended himself? He didn't have to die that day. He could have defended himself. And he struggled with it a little bit. And then it just hit him, of course, the truth. You know, my father went there to share Christ with them, you know. He would not have shot them, and he didn't. He realized, I'm going to heaven, they're not. If they die, they won't. I risked my life. And the five of them died. So, you know, facing that tough choice and faith saying, no, I'm not going to, I love you and I know there's a risk here, but you need to know about a God of heaven who sent his son because I'm going to heaven and you need to go there. Notice again their names. Their names aren't listed. In verse 35, he says others, others. And that's fitting, I think, because truly so often around the world today, the persecuted saints, their names aren't posted on palace walls. They're hardly known by the world. They're rarely the rich and famous. You go around to North Korea or wherever. Rarely admired by society. Often their names are hardly known. But the thing with this text, they're in the hall of faith, and as we go on, the statements, they're always known. Their names are known in heaven for sure. In such a way, they're known in heaven. And that's the point of these verses. God has amazing things to say about them as we go on. But we want to note, too, in verse 35, this second point, and that is, or third point, is they choose to suffer. They choose to suffer. Verse 35, receiving their dead, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They choose to suffer. And I think it's true today around the world, the Christians that are suffering, they are choosing to, and this is what I mean. So often there is a way out. Recant. Deny Christ. Stop sharing the gospel. Stop doing those things on that video, and you will not suffer. They're suffering, and you could say they're choosing to suffer. And the choice is this, is I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed of my Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of me. God has called me. I want him to use my life. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. And that's the choice that they're choosing. There's a choice. Deliverance so often is available in one way, and they're not taking it. The NIV, they refuse to be released. This is a story just a little bit ago in Antria. On one of the websites, I think it's the Voice of the Martyrs, Christians in Antria. We will not negotiate our faith and will continuing following Jesus. This is what these six men said. We will not negotiate our faith. We will continue following Jesus. The bold words of six Christian government employees in Antria came on August 16th when officials pressured them to recant. The employees were taken to what is described as an informal court inside a military command center in the capital city of Asmara, where a judge instructed them to renounce their faith. Their response was, we will not negotiate our faith. And we will continuing following Jesus. That's just a couple months ago. Well, the incident, the judge became very angry. This is stuff that was snuck out by somebody anonymous, a source for security reasons. But the judge became very angry and he said to these six, leave while I consider my next step. And obviously there's going to be some next step because it's a very dangerous country to live in. But they told the judge, we love Jesus, we follow him. That's just a couple months ago. So they choose. There's a choice to the suffering. But notice the greatness of their suffering in these verses. You see it obviously in these verses. The way the Holy Spirit is penning the stories, looking back in the Old Testament. We could name examples of these things. Today we consider the present with the persecuted church. But the intense physical pain that is listed there. I mean, tortured, verse 35. Tortured. That's a brutal word, ancient Greek word that is used. It carries the idea to beat with a stick or a baton, tortured. And, like I said, Richard Wurmbrand, when he was released from communist prison for his faith and was here, he stood before the U.S. Senate. He just had to take off his shirt, which he does. You can see black and white photos. And just look at my body. Look what they did to me with iron pokers and cuts and beatings. Look what they did to my body. In torture for Christ, this is all what he says. One great lesson arose from all the beatings, tortures, and the butchery of the communist, that the spirit is the master of the body. We felt torture, but it often seems as something distant, far removed from the spirit, which was lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us. Can you imagine being tortured and you look at his body? We felt it, but it was as if it was distant from us. Because the grace of God came upon us. We were so enraptured with the presence of Christ. And God gives grace that is needed. Some of the emotional pain. Notice in verse 36, you got the physical pain, you got the emotional pain. Still others had trials of mockings, jeering, you know. Isn't that difficult? You got a crowd of people, people around you mocking you all the time, the emotional pain. Back to tortured for Christ. He says this about mental, emotional. This is just an example. I read this on Wednesday night too, but several Christians have asked me, how could we resist brainwashing? The communists, of course, would brainwash you. They would physically torture you, and then they would do all these things to messily to scramble your brain. In fact, he says after 14 years in prison, I couldn't remember one Bible verse. But he says this. Several Christians have asked me, how could we resist brainwashing? There's only one method of resisting to brainwashing. It is heart washing. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, and if the heart loves Him, one can resist all tortures. What would a loving bride not do for a loving bridegroom? What would a loving mother not do for her child? If you love Christ as Mary did, who had Christ as a baby in her arms, if you love Jesus as a bride loves her bridegroom, then you can resist such torture. You got the love of God in your heart, you love. Okay, you're going to do this to me. I love God, and I'm going to continue to love Him and glorify Him. And I pray that you can see the love of Christ in me. Severe emotional pain, long seasons of imprisonment. Wormbrand, I told you, 2 rounds, 14 years total. How many thousands and thousands are in prison? How many thousands in North Korea alone? How long have they been there? Powerful temptations. Notice in verse 37, they're stoned, they were sawn to, they were tempted. And you can appreciate that, right? I think of Satan, Jesus at his weakest moment, 40 days fasting, not eating. Of course, Satan, if you read one of the translations, kept harassing him throughout the time. But he comes at the 40 days and he tempts him. That's what we call, right? He tempts him and appeals to his flesh, seeks to get him to compromise. So, of course, you can appreciate tempting, severe tempting. To get you to recant, to get you to withdraw, to not share the message anymore. I'm going to read to you again Richard Wurmbrand, Torture for Christ. One of the sections of the book is called, a section is titled Unspeakable Tortures. He has things I can't quote publicly. You can read the book, it's a good read. And then he says there's things I can't even talk about, I won't even write about. But here's torture for you as far as temptation and torture together. A pastor by the name of Florescu was tortured with red-hot iron pokers and with knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep because he had to defend himself all the time. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. Evidently, they brought his 14-year-old son to prison. Eventually, they brought his 14-year-old son to prison and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man was half mad. He bore it as long as he could. Then he cried out to his son, Alexander, I must say what they want. I cannot bear your beatings anymore. The son answered, Father, don't do to me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand, if they kill me, I will die with the words, Jesus and my fatherland. The communists in rage fell upon the child and beat him to death. He died praising God. That's temptation, isn't it? When you are suffering, and they do that. That's what it's talking about here, the hall of faith. They were tempted. Believers around the world today, tempted, persecuted church. We stop today, we consider them, our brothers and sisters. We're going to be spending all eternity with. But they suffer, understanding their eternal reward. As going back to verse 35, they wouldn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, what does that mean, a better resurrection? A resurrection is a pretty good deal all around. Maybe a thought that captures it indirectly is a scripture. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. Peter writing, you know, talking about the maturing in the faith, growing in the faith, being fruitful in the faith, which certainly these persecuted believers are. But at the end, he says this, if you do these things, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And maybe that's a way to capture that thought, a better resurrection. I do believe we get to heaven, the martyrs, Book of Revelation. I think you can argue, man, there's a special. We'll know who they were. The persecuted church, their reward, what God has thought of them and rewards them for eternity, you will see. You will see. And so they understood the privilege of when it comes down to that, Jesus said, blessed are you. They understood that. Well, the persecuted church, notice too. Oh, and I got to move quickly here at the very end. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. You know, man, the world may estimate them as one way, you know what I mean? They persecute them, they hurt them, they don't want them. God sees it very differently. In fact, God says, world, you're not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. John Piper says this, the world does not deserve, the world does not deserve the gift of Christian suffering, but God gives it anyway. That's what he says. Suffering Christians, especially suffering missionaries, are a gift to the world. The truth is the most precious gift that a Christian gives to the world. And they are showing the truth. They're proclaiming the gospel. And then in their lives, and they're willing, they're loved, it is the most precious gift to the world. And yet the world is not worthy. Verse 39, all these things having attained a good testimony through faith, they're commended for their faith, they were approved by God. And so it's clearly they didn't lack faith. There was even a greater faith. And then we come to the end, verses 39 and 40 in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, of the Old Testament saints, you know, the way they obtained a good testimony, but they didn't receive the promise. And that is they look forward to the Messiah. We are on this side, verse 40, where we have been given now the gospel. We're part of the church. Jesus has come. They waited for that. They needed us, this church, to be completed. And that way perfected. And we now, they had what they had to look forward to. Small little images and pictures by faith of what the Messiah and what it all was. We now have it all. And what you have then going into chapter 12 is the last point. Their faith should inspire ours. It should inspire ours. Yeah, we go out the door today. Yeah, maybe there's a broken heart we have. Maybe a trial. Maybe I go through a difficult job, a difficult situation in class. Maybe I feel all alone at my university. Sure. Sure, but we go. And as he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the persecuted church today. And it isn't that, you know, we're on the track and they're in the stands. It's really we're in the stands and they've gone through the race. And we see their race. We see what they've done. All of these things to include. Encourage us so that, as he says, looking unto Jesus especially and what he has done and his example, our great captain, what he's endured on the cross, we look unto him and we run our race. Let's stand together. I'm sorry, I lost track of time a little bit. It seems warm in here too. Is it warm? Sorry. Turn New England, turn on the air conditioning now. I don't know. Not warm? Oh, you got a coat on. That's crazy. Well, I don't get that one. The ushers are going to distribute communion. And we'll pause for just a moment and go out the door singing here. But we have in our hands, it's going to be distributed to us, a cracker and juice. And as we remind ourselves again, we talk about suffering. We are reminded today that God himself suffered. God left heaven to come where we are, was willing. We want to leave here and go where he is, but he came from there to here and he suffered on a level, the Son of God, well, we will not even suffer. Shame and mockings and physical torture and dying for the sin of the world. Judged for the sin of the world. we have a cracker and juice in our hand to remind us. What we just read in Hebrews 12. He spilt his blood, and then there's been the blood of the martyrs and so many today. You know, we need to remind ourselves of the persecuted church and remind ourselves of the cracker and juice and the body and blood of Jesus. Encourage ourselves as we go out the door that we would live all the more for Christ. Let's just stand quietly. We're told in 1 Corinthians to examine our hearts. Maybe there's things we need to confess to the Lord right now. You know, as we partake in communion, we're professing that this is the body and blood of Jesus. He died for us and our sin. If we go out the door and live in rebellion, we're totally hypocritical in what we're doing right now, is examine our hearts. And if there's anything in our life that shouldn't be, let's confess it to God and ask for the grace to make it right. We thank you this day, Lord. We hold a physical cracker and a cup with juice. It's physical. We're reminded, Father, you sent your Son. He became a man just like us with a physical body. He walked this earth just like us. And he suffered greatly. He died and rose from the grave. We're reminded of what you've done for us. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Would you fill our hearts with your love? Would you stir us up, Lord, as we even considered other believers around the world today? And we pray for your abundant mercy towards the persecuted church today, Lord. Your abundant mercy. That night in the upper room, Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal. He broke it. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Lord, as we get ready to take the juice, we realize the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ was shed for us. Even now, God, we ask that you'd forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. Stir us up, Lord, as we go to live for you and to glorify you this week. Thank you for your abundant mercy. Even as we get ready to leave, any that are discouraged or brokenhearted, or even now, Holy Spirit, we ask your mercy upon them and your grace to encourage them. He took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We love you. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a prayer room if you'd like to pray with somebody. Let's worship as we go.